Hi, this is Greg, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. This sermon is on Acts 15, the story of the first theological dispute in the early church. If you're not a Jew, did you need to become one before being saved? They decided no. Belief in Jesus was enough. Thanks for listening to the story of how the Holy Spirit in the church decided no. Becoming a Jew is not required. Paula has some hypotension issues. Does anybody know what that means? Nobody knows what that. What's that?
Low blood pressure.
That's right. You know, sometimes it kind of goes low. I know she's wondering why am I pointing her out. That's because she has a blood pressure machine. And every once in a while, I'll take my blood pressure. And I was taking my blood pressure last night, and it was like, if it has this Velcro thing that goes off, you know, and I was getting it because you have to have it kind of here for it to work right. And so I'd get it there, and then the Velcro would stick over here, and it wouldn't be tight enough, so I'd have to pull the Velcro off, and then it'd go around. And I was doing this several times. Paul, you know, finally I said, quit that. And Paul, what are you saying? I'm talking to the Velcro. Then I remember somebody told me one time, never buy anything Velcro. You know why? It's a total ripoff. just for the... Yeah.
Okay,
moving right along. You know, we're talking about this morning. We're actually kind of re-going into Acts for the next couple of weeks. And in a sense, the Jews were figuring they were getting ripped off, not because the Gentile Christians were necessarily taking something from them, but because they were neglecting them. Or the Gentiles were saying, you know, we don't really have to become Jews to have a relationship with God. And so the Jews, especially, not all the Jewish Christians, obviously, but there were Jewish Christians that didn't think this was a good idea, and they started controversy. And of course, there's never really any controversies in the church today, right? I mean, nobody ever has seen a theological controversy. This is actually the first one recorded. There was difficulties before, but this is the first real theological controversy in what it means to be saved and how you really are saved. And this is one of the key issues, and that's why it's kind of in the middle of Acts. This is Acts 15 is a key issue, key chapter here, as this first theological dispute is solved to some extent, because it comes up again and again. They have to deal with it again and again. And so the first theological dispute is this question: is law required for salvation? And essentially what it is no, it's not. And in the first Jerusalem Council, this in Acts 15, 1 through 35, not the whole chapter, but the first part, almost the whole chapter, deals with this issue and how the early church resolved this issue, this key question on salvation. And so the challenge, the Gentiles need to keep the law too. In Acts 15, 1 through 5, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 15, verse 1. And you see that there's theological rabble-rousers appear. Now the Hebrews, God gave the Hebrews, God gave the Israelites, they're chosen people. They are chosen people. And God gave them the job to bring the message to the world that God wants to have a relationship with people and how you get that relationship. And so the Jews understood this, but they kind of turned it just a little bit. And basically they said that for anybody to have a relationship with God, you have to become like us. And that wasn't really what God told them, but that was how they proceeded. And a lot of times we have the idea that, you know, the Jews didn't care about other people. They were the chosen people. Everybody else was bad. And pretty much that was. But they did have still a background that we need to speak and we need to be a blessing to the nations. That's why you have proselytes. That's why there is a method for Gentiles to come into the Jewish realm, because they thought in order for them to have a relationship with God, they have to be like us. And that's normal. Everybody, you know, in order for you to be good, you have to be like me, right? Most of us are like that. So, you know, so we can understand that a little bit, but that's really not what God was, was telling them. That's not how they were going to be a blessing. They were going to be a blessing actually through Jesus, the Messiah who was to come. It wasn't like they were a blessing because they were just neat people and everybody had to be like them. Okay, so anyway, you have this idea. And so Paul and Barnabas have gone around, and now there's a whole bunch of Gentiles that are becoming Christians, that are believing in Jesus, the Messiah. But they are not being like the Jews. So there's this great, like, how is this happening? And so that's how these theological truth-sayers, they thought, are coming in, and they're upset. And so these theological rabble-rousers appear. Now, here's a map, because we all like maps. So here Barnabas and Paul started their missionary journey. So they went down to Cyprus, up through here, and all Gentile areas. All these people are coming to Christ. And so they're back in Antioch, and they're teaching, and they're been, you know, discipling the people there in Antioch. And these people down here in Jerusalem and Judea are hearing about all these Gentiles that are becoming Christians, and there's a few of them that go up to Antioch to check it out, and they see that Barnabas and Paul are not saying that you have to be like us, because Paul was a Pharisee, right? I mean, he was like the kind of the people that are best at keeping the law. And so he was a Pharisee, but he's not saying y'all have to be, well, he wouldn't have said y'all, but however they say that Greek or Hebrew or whatever, Aramaic. He's not saying you have to be like us, and then you can be saved by Jesus. And so they're coming, they come down, and there's always problem, people that cause problems in the church. And one of the things that you see here is how they dealt with this, how they dealt with people that caused problems in the church, how they dealt with a serious theological issue right at the beginning. And what they're saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Notice it's not, you can't be a good Christian. This is central to salvation. You cannot be saved. Now, of course, you guys that are women don't have to worry about this, but men did. As we see, it was just a little bit more than circumcision. This whole, according to the law of Moses, they were talking about the whole law, not just circumcision. Circumcision was just a symbol. We'll talk about that. And it was, so it's probably the whole Pharisaic law, because most likely these were Pharisees, because as you see the progression, it's Pharisees in Jerusalem who bring it up. And so Barnabas and Paul disagree. Now this is, they don't disagree with one another yet. They're going to disagree with one another in the next section, but here they don't disagree with one another. They are disagreeing with these folks that are coming up being rabble-rousers and saying that you have to be circumcised, otherwise you're not saved. So this brought Paul and Barnabas in sharp dispute and debate with them. They're standing up for truth. Okay, there's people that come in the church that are preaching or teaching the people in the church something that they know is not true. And these are people, these are missionaries that have been around witnessing, doing exactly what Jesus said to do, on all of these areas, bringing whole lots of Gentiles to Jesus. And they are seeing these Gentiles coming to Jesus without becoming like him, like Paul, the ex-Pharisee. So they're seeing this, and they're saying, oh no, it's not just this is a little issue. This is key. This is key. So they're having a big dispute, and it's okay to have a big dispute when something is wrong. And then they say, okay, we'll go up to Jerusalem, and we'll see about this. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some of the believers to go up to Jerusalem and to see the apostles and elders about this question. So, there they are in Antioch. They're going up to Jerusalem. The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria and told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. And you'll see, again, when you see this, there's gladness that occurs. And so now we have the same map coming up. So here they're up in Antioch, and they traveled down here through the Philistine area, and then down through Samaria to Jerusalem. Now, for us, this is down. For them, this is up, because Jerusalem is high. So everything goes down from Jerusalem. And everything goes up to Jerusalem. That's why there's the up and down that you see in Scripture. So they went up to Jerusalem to see about this issue and this controversy. And the church sent them on their way and so forth. And when they came to Jerusalem, the mother church, that's not in Scripture, but that's what it was, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. And what did God do through them? All kinds of y'all were saved. Okay? Y'all Gentiles. A whole bunch of you were saved. But the dispute follows them up there. In verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. That's why they we're probably talking about the whole Pharisee system. All the rules and the regulations that they put on the Old Testament. Stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Okay? Now, for the Jews, circumcision was a symbol. And that's why when a proselyte became into the Jewish communion, if you were a full proselyte, actually, you had to be circumcised. Okay? If you weren't like us. Now, it was a symbol. Now, it was not a public symbol. I don't know how that worked, but it was a symbol. I don't know how that works, but it's a symbol. But that's not the only thing these Pharisees were saying. That was just a symbol. You have to keep the whole law. The whole thing. From top to bottom. And then you can be saved. And Jesus is kind of added to that. Paul and Barnabas are going, "Oh, no, this is not how it works. There's a whole new thing going on." Now, today there are cults, essentially, and semi-cults and almost cults that kind of have this orientation. If you have a lot of rules and regulations, and then you can be sanctified. And I've even heard some people say, "Now, if you're a believer and you came to Christ later in life and you didn't get circumcised, you can't be really a good believer." They forgot to read this part of Scripture here. You see it coming up still. The solution was, no, they don't. In verses 6 through 21, so they take this up for consideration. Now, they take this seriously, because it is serious. It's not they just blow it off. They deal with it. They take it seriously. It is serious. And so they take it into consideration. The apostles and the elders met to consider the question. Now, there's probably not just apostles and elders here, because later it talks about the assembly and all this kind of... There's probably a lot more people that are kind of involved in this process. That the apostles and the elders in the church of Jerusalem are kind of taking this question into consideration. Again, they don't just ignore it. So Peter stands up. Now, Peter at this point is probably not the lead pastor in Jerusalem. We'll see James, the brother of Jesus, probably is later as he gives a summary and a conclusion to this whole thing. But Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. However you want to, however you want to see that, however you want to understand that, Peter was the one that Jesus chose as the leader of the apostles. Whenever you hear the three, it's Peter, James, and John. Peter is always first, and Peter is the one. He says, "On this rock I will build my church." Now, I'm not Roman Catholic, but I think you got to take that seriously. That Peter was one of the foundation stones of the apostles and prophets of the church. Now, Jesus was the cornerstone, that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Peter was a key person. And he's not only a key person, he is the one who first went to different peoples. He is the one that was first went and shared Jesus specifically with a Gentile that he didn't want to do, right? I mean, God had to deal with him specifically. I mean, brings this vision down and says, Peter, you got to change your perspective on life. And then he sent him down to, or up, down to, up, down, however you want to see it, to Caesarea to see Cornelius in chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you want to go back there? That's the story. So Peter has a story about Gentiles because God sent him to deal with the Gentiles. And so he starts relating, and I think this is a story that is relating to the church in Jerusalem because this is a background to this whole question. And Peter is not dumb. He's smart. Here's some key issues that you have to take into consideration. Because you said they have to be circumcised first before they can be saved. And if you see that process that Peter now, the story that he tells, something else happens. And there's no circumcision involved, period. So, in the early days, God used us to speak to the Gentiles. In verse 7, now this is on down a ways. In Acts 10 is a ways, several a number of years before this. And so in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you and that by my mouth Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter says, God told me. So he's not saying, you know, I just decided to go to the Gentiles because Jesus mentioned that, you know, right before he ascended. It's like, you know, Jesus mentioned this before he ascended, but God specifically told me to go to the Gentiles. How did God do that? He said, Peter, you're up on the roof. There's some perspective changes you need to have in your life. Eat this unclean food. Law. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us. So he says, I went to the Gentiles, and God gave them the Holy Spirit. There is no distinction in verse 9. And He made no distinction between us, who is us? Peter. Some of the Jewish believers that went up there to Caesarea, us who were circumcised, and them who were not, didn't obey the law. You know, he was a nice guy and he helped the Jews and built temple, you know, built synagogues and things, but he didn't keep the whole law. And most likely he was not circumcised. Therefore, do not put God to the test. Ooh, this is serious now. He says, you guys that are saying that these Gentiles have to be like us or they're not saved, you're putting God to the test, and that is a dangerous thing. Don't do that. Because God sent me to the Gentiles, I saw them receive the Holy Spirit and not be circumcised and not keep the law. And God did great things, and they spoke in tongues, which was what? A sign to the Jews. Here was a sign. The Holy Spirit was descending upon these Gentiles, saved by grace through faith. Don't be placing any yoke upon them. Jesus, you know, he may be thinking back to Jesus' statement, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, as he was looking at these Pharisees. Don't place this yoke on them. Y'all can't even keep it. What's the matter with you? You're saved by grace through faith in verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. And this is kind of weird. He says, he doesn't say that they were saved like us. He says, we were saved like them. Okay? Both of us were saved in the same way. By faith. Not by anything else. Now here's Peter standing up, relating how God has sent him to the Gentiles. And there's silence. And there's silence as Paul and Barnabas and Paul here, because it was Barnabas' first missionary journey, actually, so he's put first here. Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. Again, signs to the Jews. God had done great things through the Gentiles. None of this law stuff on them. They didn't have to be circumcised. We saw this. God is putting His stamp of approval on this. That's what Barnabas and Paul are saying. Because they went around, you know, they didn't just go down to Caesarea. They're going all over the Gentile area. They saw all of this happening with their own eyes and how God was working and doing great things among these Gentiles, who were not like the Jews, by the way. They were coming out of a whole different mindset. And God did not require them to be like Barnabas and Paul to be saved. And so James then stands up and summarizes. Again, this is James, the Lord's brother. He perhaps has been kind of the lead elder at the Church of Jerusalem as Peter, we find out. We know from other parts of Acts, he's going around as a missionary to different places. Sometimes he takes his wife. Yes, he was married. You know, sometimes he goes around different places. And so he's out kind of doing missionary work, but he comes back to Jerusalem from time to time. So he's back in Jerusalem here. But James is the one that is kind of the pastor and the lead elder, so to speak, of the church there in Jerusalem at this point. Even though Peter is still like the guy, you know, and he's just talked to us. So James says, okay, let's summarize this whole thing. So James summarizes. And then he says, now the prophets agree with Peter in verse 13 through 15. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With these words, the prophets agree, as it is written. Now, you know, if you get into scholarly stuff, these three verses are really difficult to interpret. We're not really going to get into that because I'm not a scholar and probably y'all aren't either, but this is difficult to interpret. What he's saying, though, I think, it is essentially that the prophets who kind of you hold up in high regard are saying this very thing that Peter's saying. The Gentiles are going to be coming into the kingdom. I think the prophets have an eschatological look at it. The Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. But what James is saying is, look, this is not a new thing. The prophets are saying the same thing that Peter and Barnabas and Paul are saying. The Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. So here's the judgment in verse 19. Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble these who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Don't trouble these people. But what we do write to them that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. So he says there's a few things that they need to be concerned about. And the reason for that, he says in verse 21, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. He says wherever the Gentiles are, they're going to be Jews there. And so as you are living as Gentiles following Jesus, don't disrespect the Jews. Don't disrespect who they are, because they are among you. And they are concerned about some certain things, and it's okay to be considerate of them. I think that's what he's talking about. There's Jewish brethren around. Be considerate of them. And you see Paul take this up later when he talks about different things. And he talks about food offered to idols. It's not a really big deal, but if it's going to cause somebody to stumble or it's going to be a problem, don't disrespect people. Be considerate of people. I think that's kind of what James is saying here. So then they decide to communicate this, because you can't, you know, if you make a decision and nobody knows about it, it's not going to be very effective. So they decide to communicate this, and so there's communication, and then they specifically need to communicate with the people at Antioch, because they've been kind of an uproar over this, and a lot of Gentiles up in Antioch, and there's a lot of Jews in Antioch, so there's a big uproar up there. So they're sending, we need to deal with this, and so they send a letter. Today they probably send an email or a text or something, but they sent a letter back then. Seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men from among the brethren. Now, why would they do that? They send Barnabas and Paul back, the ones who brought this question. They're kind of on one side. And then they send representatives from the church that's saying, yeah, this is what they said. This is what we decided. They are right. You know, it's like there is no decision. There's no discussion here. They're right. And we're sent from the church in Jerusalem as representatives to say that Barnabas and Paul are right. This theological discussion is ended. Gentiles can be saved without becoming like Jews. So a letter is sent up there with some folks to testify. Notice there's two of them. How many people need to establish truth? Two or three. You see this very common. Verse 24. I'll just read this. And they sent the letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria, and Cecilia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. So we got people that have come from us. We didn't send them. They didn't have our authority. You know, they're just taking upon themselves to create a ruckus. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. Notice, how did they decide this? They became of one mind. This is not some people had this view, some people had that view, and just, you know, for unity's sake, it's just, you know, we'll just let things happen. No, they were of one mind. To select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, it's interesting what he does here, or they do here. Men who have risked their lives for the name of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not people just kind of sit around. These are people that have been on the front line, that have risked their lives to carry out what Jesus told them to do, to witness to the Gentiles. So you need to respect these people. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who have themselves also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Woo. This is kind of odd. Who decided this? Did the Holy Spirit decide this? God the Holy Spirit, did He decide? Did He make this decision? Or was it the elders and the assembly and stuff? No, it's just, there's this combination. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and to us as people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. By the way, us has a responsibility. Holy Spirit and us. To lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Again, verse 29, he's just kind of summarizing what they decided before. Now, there's two views of the way that you take this. One is the view that these are all ethical things for a believer, that you can't, you know, they have to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. They're moral issues. I think as Paul talks about this later, he said they're really not moral issues. They're issues of fellowship. But I mean, fornication is obviously a moral issue, but that's dealt with other places. But these are things that were like huge things for Jews. Why? Because there's Jews all over where the law is read. So you need to be considerate of the Jews. And so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. So they delivered the letter down there, and the message was received with joy and gladness. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged the brethren, strengthening the brethren with lengthy messages. We'll be here another half hour, 45 minutes, because we need to illustrate this concept. I'm just teasing. It's later that somebody falls out the window there with Paul speaking too long. So they had lengthy messages. So what does this mean? The Word of God is important. This is just an aside, maybe an application. When we first came to this church, it was a one-hour service period exactly. And I can remember sitting in the back. It was going that way at that time. And at about 3 minutes to 12, you started seeing people going like this. And, you know, and so anyway, that's just an aside. You know, it's like lengthy messages are not unbiblical. If we're really interacting with the Word of God. And they spent time there and were sent away from the brethren in peace to those that had sent them out. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also. A lot of them were doing that, not just Paul and Barnabas. You know, Silas and folks had already gone. What did they preach? What did they teach about? What were they invested in? The Word of the Lord. Very important discipleship concept here. The Word of the Lord. Because that's important. That's really, really, really important. We are not under the law. Galatians is clear about that. Jerusalem Council, right at the beginning, is clear about that. There's different orientations of life. And the Jewish orientation was a law orientation of life. And so they were the way that they related to God, you know, here's God. That's the awesome means God. You know, and they related to God through something. And what did they relate to God through? They related to God through law, sacrifice, priests, right? That's how they related to God. Here are the people. This is the law. Right? How do we do that now? Has it changed? This is a what? This is a mediation between God and man. Who is the mediation now? Okay? This is gone. That's what they're talking about. Something has taken its place, and that's Jesus. The only mediator between God and man. Okay? In this whole thing, there were priests there. Who's priests now? All of us. And so there's a whole, this whole thing has been kind of replaced because this is the, what? Old covenant. And then there's this new covenant, right? New covenant. Here's God. Jesus is the mediator. Us. Don't need these priests. Don't need these laws. Don't need this sacrifice anymore. Don't need circumcision. Don't need all these ways to live. So how do we live? How do we know? Well, there's one thing about this Old Testament, these laws. You know, they kind of tell us some things. They tell us what's sinful. They tell us what's evil. They tell us what will get us in trouble. But that's not the way we live. How do we live? Through faith, by grace. Because the new covenant, with Jesus as our mediator, what does he do? The law is what? I hate hearts, okay, but I'm going to write one. It's written on our heart, right? How is that written on our heart? But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the Word of the Lord. That's how. If we're like Jesus, how are we like Jesus? Interacting with the Word of God. Having the Word of God teach us. Having the Word of God cleanse us. Having the Word of God make us like Jesus, made in Him image. We don't need the law. The law is for what? The unrighteous. The law is not for the righteous. What's for the righteous? The new covenant mediated by Jesus with the law written on our heart. Huge concepts here that they decided early. As Peter is saying, hey, I went to the Gentiles. I saw them become Christians. They were saved. They got the Holy Spirit just like us. They didn't believe in the law. They didn't, you know, sort of. Cornelius sort of did. But he wasn't circumcised. Holy Spirit fell on him. Paul and Barnabas, all these Gentiles, Holy Spirit's fallen on them. Great things God is doing. Why? Because this is what's happening. And they want to say, no, they got to be like us. He says, no, they don't. They got to be the new creation in Christ Jesus. Don't let people put you here. And there are people today that want to do that. In fact, Paul says, don't let people put you here. That's not a successful way to live. That is. And I was young Christian, we went to a lot of seminars, and there was a seminar that was around that it was kind of focused on law. And I came to the conclusion, and we came to the conclusion as a church, it's like, that's back into here. All the rules, all the regulations, all the steps to become a sanctified person, that's over here. You know, we can have advice and we can talk about things, and there's principles of life, and, you know, there's a book that just came out, the 12 rules of how we're to do things. But, you know, all that advice is fine, but it's not law. It's not the way you become sanctified, and certainly not the way you become saved. Live there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that Jesus is the mediator and that He is what we need. Father, help us to live more and more conformed into the image of Jesus in this fallen world. Father, help us to have our eyes opened to the fields that are white in the harvest, people who need your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you convince us of that need, motivate us, and give us boldness. Like Barnabas and Paul, who risked their lives to bring this good news to the Gentiles. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.